Heavenly Father, we are, again, just in awe of all that you do. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction of the book of Proverbs. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that you have put there for us to glean out, to, Lord, just meditate on the little sayings that are in there with such vast wisdom. We thank you, Lord, that you put it into bite-sized pieces for us. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would just overflow us. We pray, Father, that we would indeed be fountains of living water for all to come to drink. And I pray, Father, that we would be diligent in our study. Lord, as we can see that the time is growing short and you're coming back so soon, we pray that we would be about the Father's business and not about our own. Lord, I pray that we would yield ourselves to the leading and calling of your Spirit, as you have called each and every one of us to a particular function and task within the body and within this world. Lord, I pray that you would just guide us in fulfilling those things, and that we would be willing participants. I pray, Father, that our hearts and our minds would be off of the things of this world, and, Lord, to be focused upon you and the kingdom to come. So, Lord, we love you, and we ask that you would teach us tonight by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are looking at the book of Proverbs, and we are in Proverbs 30. Just finished up the last couple of chapters, which was what Hezekiah's men wrote down. Now, Hezekiah was that king that tried to restore the worship of the Lord, bring back that he would break down the altars of the idols and bring those back. So those particular proverbs were useful for him to strengthen himself in the Lord. As we see, all of the great men of the Bible that strengthen themselves in the Lord before they accomplish anything. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So if we are not anchored and rooted and sitting at the feet of the Lord, we're not going to get any instruction. And so if we're contemplating ourselves, so why isn't the Lord using me? Why am I not being used a little more? Consider where you're resting. Where are you? Where's your focus? Where's your attention? Is it on the things of this world, or is it on the things of the world to come? And it's a battle, because there's so many things that, you know, vie for our attention. You know, the cell phones and the little computers that we hold in our hands. We don't realize the power that we have. We have all of the information. You know, I mean, this thing was 100 times more powerful than the computer that landed the people on the moon. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's just like we take it for granted, but, you know, back in the day it was, you know. I saw a neat little video on the mechanical computers that they had even before the electronics came out. And the the Missouri, they did a little study. They did a little, it was a teaching video on film on the for people that were going to be in the artillery section, and how the firing computer actually worked to give the solutions. And it was all done with gears and levers, and it was just, wow, this is just phenomenal. It's fantastic. And like Solomon says, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, it may be packaged a little bit different, but it's the same thing, you know. And so kind of an interesting thing. But now we're into Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30 and 31, kind of mystery. You know, I mean, in Proverbs 30, first verse, it goes, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Now, according to any and all the commentaries that you would read on this, nobody has any idea who these people are. Okay, but we know that the Lord put these things here for a reason. And if we just call upon the Lord, you know, and ask him to, you know, why are these things here? And as I was studying this, you know, I was going over it, and I just kind of like, you know, I don't get it. I mean, there is no reference to any of these people in there. And so I started to look up their names to see what they meant. And the names kind of had some neat meanings, but they really didn't, you know, it didn't really lay anything out for me. You know how sometimes we went through the names of the, you know, Adam and Seth and all of those down through. And it told, you know, it had a story that it was not a story, but it had a message in there. These didn't seem to have that. And so I'll leave it to your good study to go through, and maybe the Lord will reveal to you what these things here augur. What does that mean, and why is it there, you know, the son of Jacob? But I find it more fascinating is, you know, as if the first part isn't confusing enough, you get to verse 2 and he says, "Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy." Now you stop and think about, you know, okay, so, you know, when people start to tell, "Hey, I don't know anything about anything," they'll say, "Okay, so we're not going to listen to you." You know, you stop and think about that. You know, we're not going to listen to you. But Proverbs 30 has an interesting theme to it. Now, as you've probably already read this a couple of times, I'm sure, you know, doing your regular reading, the Psalms say the heavens declare the glory of God, and the creation His handiwork. And this is what this is about. This is about being able to observe the natural world that we live in and still be able to give God the glory for it. Why? Because we're a believer in the Lord. Whereas an unbeliever would look at it and say, "Well, this happened by natural selection, or this happened by this or that, or another Big Bang kind of a thing that went off." And whatever it is that would ease their conscience into thinking, and what it boils down to is they don't want to give an account of the things that they do. They don't think that there's any consequence to the things that they do. But the natural world tells us that there is. We do something, and there's a natural consequence to those things, whether it's relationships with people or whether it's, you know, business dealings or whatever. Whatever it is that we do, if we put on a good face, we're going to get good results from the people around us in the fact of being able to do business well. But if we're, you know, surly and nasty and things like that, nobody's going to want to be around us, and then our business is going to fail because nobody wants to do business with people like that. I had the misfortune the other day. I was helping a gentleman get some software installed on his computer, and we had to call that particular help desk because we couldn't log into the system. And the guy was just, I mean, outright nasty. It was like, "Really, dude?" And he's just going on. If you're not smart enough to write down your username and password, then you ought not even be working here. You know, they better get somebody else to do this. Like, who in the heck are you? You know. So I just hung up on him. I says, "Okay, well, we'll deal with this when your boss gets in tomorrow. He can, you know, deal with that, because I'm not having any part of it." My job was just to get the software loaded to get to the system. But, you know, I thought, you know, I'd go the extra mile and try to, you know, okay, so we'll do this, try to explain it a little bit. This guy's having none of it. You know, I'm thinking, man, you know what? And I just thought, you know, do I come across that way? You know, because I'm in the same kind of a thing. People call me up, and am I surly? Am I me? No, heck no. never happened. But, you know, and you got to check yourself, you know. I mean, it used to be there was a thing that we used to have at, when I worked at Kelly. They had this little connect. It was a mirror. It was polished metal or whatever, but it was like a mirror. And what we were taught to do was, before we answer the phone, look at that mirror. And what was the expression on our face? Were we frustrated? Were we angry? Were we mad? You know, and it said on the bottom of it, it just said smile. Because people can sense if you're smiling or not on the other end of the phone. You know, and that always stuck with me. I just, whenever you answer the phone, and it's not a fake or phony kind of a thing. It's what we're supposed to be doing. Same thing with the every day, every decision that we make. We gauge it against the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? How am I supposed to conduct myself? How am I supposed to be? The world is falling out around me. Am I supposed to put on this happy face? Well, we're supposed to be not worried about the things of this world, but we're supposed to be worried about our connection to the one that created it. Knowing these things are temporal. Knowing that the Lord promised us that we were going to have trials and tribulations, but the Lord said, "I will never leave you or forsake you. No matter how much you blow it, no matter how many times that you don't think that you deserve this, I'm never going to leave you." So you stop and think, all the things are going, wow, man, the Lord's never going to leave me. Even as nasty and as surly as I am, the Lord's not going to leave me. He's going to, you know, there's going to be consequences for the things that I do if I continue on being surly and nasty. He's going to call me on it in His Word. You know, but what happens when we decide to engage in sin? The first thing that happens is we stop praying. Second thing, we stop reading. Third thing, we stop fellowshipping. And then what happens? We die on the vine. You know, and we're more involved in the things of the world, and the things of God have no meaning to us. And we've got to check ourselves. What does God's world mean to me? Is it the most precious thing ever? You know, you look at this little one here. And you say, man, what a precious little thing. These guys, their whole world revolves around that little one right now. Okay? Does God's world revolve? Do we revolve around God's word or God's world? Are we that intently involved? Now, I suppose you probably, you know, you come home, you probably just put her in a playpen and she can just sit for 4 or 5 hours while you guys go about your daily task, right? You know, that's, there's no problem there. Right? No, that's not going to happen. One of you are going to be with that, you know, and we've got a little one at home, and I know that, you know, nothing gets done in the house with when the little one's up, you know. They're playing and they're doing all this. I see the folks on video, so you don't have to, don't deny it. You know,
just he has cameras in the house.
Yeah. No, they're right here.
That's all right.
It's self-incriminating. They're posting them, man. I think, okay, yeah. So, but that's okay. It's all right. I mean, I'm not trying to get, but this is what gets getting our attention. We should have that kind of devotion as well to the Lord and the things of the Lord, because this is our eternal salvation. These are the things that we've been given. You know, what a great gift it's been. So, with this, with 30 and with verse 2 and 3, what I see in here is humility. In my own mind, I look at this, and I am more brutish than any man, and I have not understanding of a man. I'm saying, I don't have the wisdom. I have no PhDs in theology or divinology or you know, what is it, divinity? You know, divinity degrees or anything like that. I don't have this kind of wisdom. Where does the wisdom come from? It comes from the Lord. It's a relational kind of a thing. It isn't something that you go to school to learn. You don't have to go to cemetery or seminary and get, you know, the wisdom of the ages. You get that by having a relationship with the Lord. And he says, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. See, this is humility at its finest, because then you are teachable. You've emptied yourself of any kind of pretext. Okay, yeah, well, I've studied this and that and the other. So I'm pretty well, you know, equipped to handle that. What did Moses do? Moses was was brought up in the wisdom of the Egyptians. And then the Lord had to take him from that and put him on the backside of the desert to tend sheep for another 40 years to get all of that knowledge out. And so when he stood before the burning bush, it was like he didn't have that speech anymore. He was slow of tongue. He couldn't talk anymore. He was so much in the field, he had nobody to talk to. And so you lose that communication skills. You know, I mean, if you've gone to school Carnegie, when they teach you how to speak and stuff like that, and if you don't keep practicing that, you know, you're going to lose it, and then you're going to forget how to talk and things like that. And Moses confessed this very thing: I'm not learned. Who am I? I can't even speak. But the Lord says, I will give you a mouth to speak. And so by observing the natural world, he comes up with these questions. And these are very profound questions. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Now, you remember that when Jesus called the disciples, you know, Nathanael, you know, he was obviously reading about Jacob's ladder, because, you know, Jesus said to him, he says, henceforth you will see the Son of Man, you know, the angels will be ascending and descending of him. And in Ephesians 4, you know, Paul talks about Jesus saying, who has first ascended, but he who for, or who has descended, but first he who has ascended into the heavenlies. So this is a reference to Jesus. This is what the Spirit does. It draws us to Jesus. So as we go on here, we're gonna see who hath gathered the wind in his fists, and who hath bound the waters in a garment. Now, one of the things that Jesus did, and we kind of went over that Sunday, the whole aspect of Jesus calmed the winds and the sea by a rebuke. He rebuked them and they were calm. So he's the one. See, all of these things are pointing to Jesus Christ. And who established the ends of the earth? The ends of the earth being the end of time, when the earth and the heavens roll up as a scroll and remembered no more. Remember, we are following a set pattern, a plan of God. We are willing participants. There are willing participants and there are unwilling. The unbelievers are unwilling participants. When you see the chaos that is going around in our country today and just in the political realm, you see, how can God be in control? What's going on here? He has everything under control. Even though we can't see the outcome, He has everything under control. He had everything under control when Nebuchadnezzar came to power, when Cyrus the Persian came to power, when Alexander came to power, when the Caesars came into power. He was in control of all of that and orchestrated it. It was all according to his design for a particular end, the end of the age, when the believers that have suffered through this world will come and rule and reign forever and ever with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And so he asks, what is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Fascinating. He said, what is God's name? And what is his son's name? Well, God's name is Yahweh, Jehovah, depending on how you your enunciation is. Or Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. Yahweh, Yeshua, HaMashiach, Yahweh is salvation. So we can tell that, but we know that because we are sound in our minds. However, the unlearned or the unbelievers would not know the answers to these things. We don't know where they come from. We don't know what, you know, who for us, heaven, and we don't even believe in hell. So, you know, what's all of that? But here we see that these questions were on his mind. How did they get there? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit put these questions to the mind of this Agur, and he asks these questions, and we ask these questions. Every word of God is pure, and is a shield unto him that put their trust in him. So every word of God is pure. Every word in the Scripture is profitable for rebuke, reproof, for the instruction in righteousness. And that's why we believe that the Bible is inerrant. It's the inerrant word of God. The Lord says don't add to it, and the Lord says don't take anything away of it. It is what it is. Now, if you proclaim what it is and somebody doesn't believe you, it's on them. You proclaim the word of God, and you believe the word of God. It doesn't matter if they don't receive it. What matters is that you believe it. And that you live it. Very important that we live it. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, it says in the book of the Revelations, whosoever shall take away from the words of this prophecy, his reward in heaven shall be taken away. And whosoever shall add to the words of this prophecy, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this prophecy. So it's important. And even in Deuteronomy, when Moses had given the law to these people, he says, don't add anything to it. And don't take anything away. It is what it is. And leave it be. It's God's word. Let him deal with it. And if you don't understand it, ask God about it. That's TJV paraphrasing. So, two things. Now, so armed with that, he asks for two things. Two things have I required of thee. He's requiring this of the Lord. It's a request. It's his prayer, if you will. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, emptiness and lies. Remove them from me. I don't even want to hear it. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So he just wanted, you know, middle of the road, you know. I don't want to be poor and I don't want to be rich. I just want to be right there so that I will be grateful for all that I have. You know, and it's interesting how he would put this in there, lest I be full and forget the Lord. Isn't that what happens time to time? People, you know, they come into some money or they get another job that pays a whole lot more than their, hey, everything's going good. I don't need to call on the Lord anymore. You know, and that's the thing that happens. The Lord gets diminished in their lives, sadly. But on the other hand, lest I be poor and steal, and what's his heart on this? That I take the name of my God in vain. Okay? Not that he swears, but that he would be a false witness. See, we're all called to be witnesses. But to be a false witness is to go to live a lifestyle that is contrary to what the Word of God says. Now, you know, even in all of these, that we get a sense that, hey, there's wisdom being passed off here. You know, how do we live our lives? What's our lifestyle like? you know, I'm not saying that anybody's rich by any means, but we have to keep examining ourselves to see, okay, yeah, everything's going fine, everything's going good, but something that I found in my life, you know, when things are poor, when we, you know, like when we were out of work for, you know, how many years, 8 years or something like that, we lived very, very simply. You know, it was, you know, like, you know, we weren't extravagant. When I started to go back to work again, I could see that we were starting to make a little money, start to put things away, but then our bills started to, you know, we can afford this now, we can afford that now, we can, you know, and so our spending kind of evened out with our making, so that we were still living simply, if you will, but we had all these bills to take up all of that slack, when we should have been, okay, let's not do these, you know, and put something away for tomorrow. And as we get into the study, we'll see how that's a kind of a wise thing to do. Today we call them preppers. You know, people that, you know, they go out and they buy food, the non-perishable food and stuff like that, and put them in a bunker and, you know, get the ammo and stuff like that. And I'm saying that it's a bad thing. What I'm saying is that we should be looking to the Lord to protect us. Because when that day comes, you know, I thought about that myself. I says, well, if I built a bunker, you know, and stuff like that, you know, and I put all that stuff in there, what's to say that bunker is going to be there when I need it? You know what I mean? I'm putting my trust in the wrong things. I'm putting my trust in the things of this earth. When maybe the Lord has a prison ministry for us. You know, we don't like to think about those things sometimes. But you know what? When I think about in the Calvary Chapel magazine, you talk about this Saeed, whatever his name was. He was in prison in Iran for 4 years or something like that. Well, he went over there to you know, to be a pastor or something. I can't remember.
Start churches
and stuff like that. So, and that's against the law in Iran. So he got put in jail. Okay, there's no big shock there. However, you know, maybe the Lord wanted him to have a prison ministry where he was ministering to the people around him in there. You know, you think about the Holocaust. You know, 6 million Jews were killed in the Holocaust. But you know what? 6 million Christians were killed as well. You know, and they had the opportunity to share Christ with them because they were in the same boat. You know, that's how the Lord works. You know, we're not promised a wonderful, you know, normal kind of life. We're promised nothing. We're promised, you know, we don't even get to the next hour. We don't even know if we're going to be alive the next hour. But the Lord says, just be faithful in the things that I've called you to do. As we're going to be looking at the churches in the seven letters to seven churches. We're going to see that we're going to look at Smyrna. You know, they're going to go through a time of trials and tribulations. And he says, he doesn't say, wait for me to save you out of it. And he says, be faithful unto death. You know, something we got to keep in our minds. We need to be faithful unto death. Yea, though he slay me, yet I will trust him, as Job had said. So, it's all about the witness. In verse 10, he says, accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. I think this is a direct reference to other believers. You know, we look at other believers and we say, well, why aren't you doing this? Or why aren't you doing that? And we accuse them before the Father. Hey, we rise and fall by our own master. The Lord has not called us into the, you know, I have not been called into Joe's ministry. I have not been called into that. I've been called into my ministry. I need to keep my mind and my heart focused on that. You know, what somebody else does, you know, maybe, you know, he's called somebody to have, some kind of a missionary kind of a thing, you know, where they go overseas and they do this and that. And I look at that and say, wow, man, I really like to do that, but the Lord hasn't called me to do that. So for me to get involved in that or try to push myself into that would be going against his will. Okay? He said, well, this guy's really not doing a very good job. He's doing the job that the Lord has set him out to do, whether you think it's a good job or not. Don't accuse anybody's servant before the Lord, you know? Even in a prayerful capacity. When we pray for somebody, we say, Lord, just strengthen them. Pour out your spirit. Pray that they would be mindful of your spirit and call upon him and just be strengthened by him. There is a generation that curseth father and their mother and do not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Now, I think that sometimes that, you know, we generations have grown up in the church. You know, and we get in our own mind, you know, a sense of our own self-righteousness, if you will. You know, and it goes on from, you know, time to time. I'm not saying that everybody does that, but you know, you're looking at well, my grandmother, she went to church, and you know, and so you know, I'm covered under her blanket. You know, my parents, they didn't go to church, but my grandmother, she's praying for me, and so you know. That's what kind of thing that I'm talking about here. You know, like, you know, I don't really have to work. I don't really have to work on my own salvation. I don't really have to make that secure. My grandma's doing that for me. You know, and it comes to the idea of you know, what is the relationship with the Lord? It's not, you're not grandfathered in. There is no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. There is only children. So we need to just be mindful of that. And if we think for a moment that we're pure in our own eyes, man, we are in big, big trouble. We are in deep doo-doo. We need to, you know, really, you know, there is a generation, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. You ever try to tell somebody something, and man, they, you know, they roll their eyes, boy. You can hear the click almost, you know. You're telling me that, oh, come on, really? You're hearing this again? Oh, you know. So I think, you know, every time our kids come over, you know, we're talking to them about the Lord or something, and those that aren't walking, and, you know, you can hear the sigh and just kind of, and their eyes roll up and say, okay, we'll endure this for a little while. nobody in this room, but, you know, I mean, just it happens, and so we just continue to do it, and sometimes it's a good talk. It's good for us because we're strengthening our faith by sharing it with others that we know are going to reject. And how many people that we've stopped talking to, like say at work, because you know they're just going to mock me, they're just going to make fun of me. But you can't stop being a witness. You know, you can't stop being who you are. And so you just have to continue on throughout the mockery and the shame that they would try to put on you. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Now, I see a progression starting to happen. So if you take these and you start to look at this, you know, it's first, you know, they're accusing servants. And then there's a generation that curses their fathers and don't bless their mothers. And then there's the generation, they're pure in their own eyes. I see this as a progression that's going on as they're sinking down lower and lower, getting farther and farther away from the Lord. And they roll their eyes at the reading of the word and the hearing of the word. And then they're off to devour the poor from off the earth. Okay? Jesus says, you will have the poor always with you, and you can do good to them whenever you like. You know, these guys are devouring the poor. And then verse 15, he says, the horse leash has two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things that say not, it's enough. And if you watch any kind of Christian TV, you can see that they're on there begging for money. I remember there was a station in California that's everybody on there, they were always begging for money. They didn't even have a message. They were just there to tell us how badly off their ministry was, and that if you don't write that check, we don't hear from you today. If you don't get that pledge in, man, we're not going to be here next week. And next week I turn the TV on, they're still there. Okay, and they're still there, and they're still there, and they're still there to this day. And that's all they do. That's all they talk about is how our ministry is in dire need, and God's going to go broke if you don't come through. He uses his people to the Lord is not broke, contrary to popular belief. He's not on his last dime. He's not ready to file bankruptcy. You know, prayerfully consider where and what you give. Prayerfully consider. But there are four things that say that there isn't enough. There's not enough. The grave. The grave say it's never enough. It never says, that's enough, no more. People die every day. I think what is the latest statistic? What is it? 100? Huh? No, 180 people a day. 180 people a minute die. 180 people a minute.
That's a lot.
Yeah. Well, there's seven and three quarter billion people on the planet. Soon to hit 8 billion people. Shoot, man, that's a lot of people. But you know, as the people are born, well, people die. And so, you know, I mean, it kind of is, when we think about, you know, like there's going to be 8 billion people on the planet. And when we get into the book of the Revelation, we're going to start reading about a third of the people were killed. A third of 8 billion people. I mean, that's phenomenal. You know, we think, you know, 180 people a minute, you know, that's kind of incomprehensible. But when you're talking about, you know, 3 billion people, 3 billion people killed, man, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. And then there's going to be, out of that, there's going to be a quarter of them that perish for another plague. It's going to be a rough time here. It's not the place we want to be. So the grave never says that's enough. And the barren womb, well, obviously that's not going to say that's enough because it's never been. And the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. Now, when if you've ever been out to the desert, you know that, man, that ground, when the water hits that ground, it's like hitting cement, you know. And it takes a while for the water to absorb into that. But it's so neat. After a good storm, after that water's all in there, and you go out to the desert, it's all blooming. There's flowers that are blooming, grasses, and it just looks so neat out there. You know, by needles and stuff like that, and it's kind of neat. You know, you're on your where Barstow and stuff like that. So, and the fire, as long as you feed the fire, it'll never say enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. That's kind of gruesome. So don't mock your father and your mother.
Right, say it again.
Well, you know the verse now. You can just, you know, relay it to it. Dropping off the kid. Hey, remember? 30-17, you're going to get that knitted into a pillow. But, you know, I mean, it's kind of so, too. You know, like when, you know, you're a kid and you don't want to, you know, you're not following after the Lord. You know, and you've got a parent that keeps harping on you, you know, oh, yeah, Jesus coming back soon, yeah, you know, kind of a thing, you know. Where's he been, you know, that kind of thing. And then they said it in 2 Peter, too, you know, where's the promise of his coming? You know, I mean, since the fathers fell asleep, everything's continued on from the creation until now. So, is he coming back? When's he coming back? How can you tell? It isn't for us to know the day or the hour. It's our job to just be watching and waiting for the Lord. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, too awesome for me to understand. Yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on the rock, and the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. These things are too awesome for me. I don't understand it. I look at it and my jaw drops. You know, and just in each and every one of these things, the mysteries that abound in those things. You know, what causes attraction? You know, why are you attracted to a particular one? When we get to Proverbs 31, I think that the Lord is going to expand on this. He's gonna allow us to know what's going on in there. I think it's, you know, if I hurry, I think we might be able to make it. I doubt it, but we'll see. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and say, I have done no wickedness. Conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, she does wickedness, but it's no big deal. No big deal. Don't care. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Now, I don't think we need to expound too much on that, except for the servant that when he reigneth. Now, we live in a country that is, how should we say it, it's ruled by servants. And so it makes things uneasy, you know, because you never know. Because servants don't know how to reign. They don't know how to rule. It's kind of like by the time, you know, they get to understand how these things work, their term's gone. You know, we have term limits, you know. The second term is usually the worst for, you know, or the best, depending on what side of the lobbyist you're on. But you get the sense of, okay, this is how things work. But you see, when you're raised as a king, like in the days of David and Solomon, you know, these guys were raised as kings, and they were raised to rule. There was a book that was published years and years ago, Machiavelli. You've probably heard it. Machiavelli's The Prince. There's a whole that book is based on how to rule people. And if you ever get, you know, it's an interesting book. I don't recommend it for you to follow it. However, you know, if you've ever read it, you begin to understand how things work in the world today. You know, because they follow this. The world follows this almost to a T. It's their handbook. So if you read this, you'll be able to understand that, you know, they have distinguished classes. They set up class systems or caste systems, as it were. And they are to keep people in these castes. Whatever, you know, they got the upper class, the middle class, and the lower class. But you have the ruling class, which is above all. Okay? And this is the perspective that this book comes from. So it's an interesting read if you ever feel inclined to do so. I don't usually recommend books, but if you want to understand business in the world today and why things are working and they don't seem to make any sense, if you read that book, it'll come into sharp relief on what's really going on. So, four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Remember, we're seeing the creation, the things that the Lord has created, and you know, it's beyond our finding out, but we can look at these things and be having a sound mind. We can look at those things as how marvelous God is, that He was able to instill into these creatures an instinct to do these things. It's amazing. It says, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. They know to go out and gather food at a particular time because, you know, once it's done, then, you know, when the winter comes, I'm not going to be able to get out. I'm not going to be able to trudge out there. Have you ever seen an ant in winter? No, because they're all underground. They're down below the permafrost where it's warm, and they can survive down there. And permafrost is only about, in this area, it's only like 4 foot. You know, after that, it gets warmer. So, you know, this year probably not even 4 foot, but, you know, when on a really particularly harsh winter, 4 to 4.5 feet. Below, you know, is where the ground really gets solid. So if you look where your sewers at, your sewers are at 8 foot. And your gas lines, they're at 8 foot. Your water lines, all of those stuff are at least 8 feet below the surface so that they don't freeze. So, but the ants, they burrow down deep and they stay there all winter. And when it starts to get warm, that's when they start coming back up again. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. Conies are rabbits or, you know, little rats or something like that, but they make their houses in the rocks. They know to go into strong places. The Lord's put that instinct in them to make their houses in the rocks, just like us. We are feeble folk, so we're supposed to run into the rock of our salvation, you know. I don't think this is a pun. I think it's a pun, but I think it's purposeful. Now, verse 27, there's, you know, we'll be looking at this too. We'll be using this as a springboard. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. Now, we use this as a proof text in the book of the Revelation. They said there's the smoke that rises out of the bottomless pit, and there was these things that looked like locusts, but they had a king over them. And what this verse does is it tells us that they're not natural locusts. There's something else. There's something maybe demonic, or maybe something that's, you know, not of of this earth, if you will, or not, you know, of the terrestrial as we know it now. It comes from the pit. So we use that the locusts have no king. So these locusts that we see in the book of the Revelations are something else altogether. Yet they go forth in bands. They have this community that they go out. One locust by itself really doesn't do, you know, any harm or damage to a crop. But you get a whole mess of locusts out there, and you know they can decimate the fields. And there have been these in Israel. They have these every 19 years. They have this locust. They lie dormant for this period of time, and then all of a sudden they're everywhere. They just rise up, and it's just like a cloud. They blot out the sun, and they just decimate the fields. So it's just kind of an interesting thing. The spider taketh hold with her hands and in his king's palaces. You know, spiders are everywhere. I don't know of any place where there hasn't, you know, you sit there and you sweep, you clean. It doesn't matter how clean your house is. You know, one day you'll look up and there's a spider on the ceiling. You say, where'd that come from? You know, I keep an immaculate house. I don't care how immaculate your houses are. You know, spiders are everywhere. You know, you go into the bathroom, there's spiders in there. You go down to the basement, especially in our house, there's spiders down there. You know, they carry away. That's why we don't have animals, because they carry them away. We don't have mice anymore because the spiders eat them. So we're all right with that. Well, rats are vermin.
Mice even,
you know,
spiders.
I mean, come on.
We had so many spiders on our porch this past fall.
Oh yeah, we leave them too.
You know, but then it's like they be from the roof to the banister, and they'd make these huge webs. And
oh, I couldn't deal with it. I would just burn it.
Well, it was so cool though to watch.
Oh,
and
to
then
watch
they'd
them make those
the
webs.
Morning.
It's just like
everything would be gone in the morning, and then dust would come, and she would start building again.
Yeah,
and
she was a little bit bigger than she was the day before, and a little bit bigger. I mean, these things are getting to be,
yeah,
you know,
it's very interesting.
Sense.
And then you can throw a fly in there or something, and you know,
that's why
the boys would do that.
Oh,
they burn their heart.
Victoria has a spider like that at the other house, and Victor named him Bob.
Bob.
And they kept track of him and everything.
Yes.
Yeah. She would watch, and then when there was a bug in there, he would say, Bob's going to eat the bug, and
mm-hmm.
That's how she taught him all about the spider, how many legs the spider had and everything. Just because there was one in her window, she didn't want to go watch.
Yeah.
She didn't want to get rid of it, so she turned it into a science lesson.
That's perfect, yeah.
That's cool.
Oh, yeah. That's a homeschool mom for you. Don't wait for spring. Do it now. I used to love it. I used to go out in the backyard, and they had these... I don't know what kind they are. They weren't the wolf spiders. They're the one with the big backs to them, and they were huge. They were nasty looking. But there was one that lived in a light socket on the garage. And man, they have such this huge web in there, and they were quick too. And it was something hit that, like a moth hit that thing, and they were down there, and they were spinning this thing around. And it was just like, wow, this is great.
I think James made a video of that.
Last
summer he did.
Yeah.
Threw a moth in a web and. Videotaped it back.
It's a boy thing. Like, oh, let me catch this bug and feed it to the spider.
Yeah.
He did. He walked around the garage for like 10 minutes catching this moth.
So, verse 29. There be three things which go well, yea, four that are comely and going. A lion, which is the strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, an he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. So, you know, you see a lion, and, you know, he's not the biggest, you know, but he's the fiercest looking one. You know, it doesn't matter, you know, you set them all side by side. If you had pictures of all, the lion would stand out as the most awesome one.
Mm-hmm.
We go to the zoo. Everybody hangs around the lion cage.
Mm-hmm.
When the male is out walking around, man, he just walks back and forth, you know, and he just kind of looks. He says, ooh, lunch, yeah. and you know, but just to watch him, it's just awesome to watch. And he's not turning aside for anybody. You know, I mean, I'm the king of the beasts, and you know, he's got those claws, man. I mean, those things will rip you apart. But he's the strongest among beasts, so it says here. A greyhound. You ever watch a greyhound run? You ever been to the dog track? Oh my gosh. You ever seen, or just watch videos of the greyhounds run? They're just awesome. You know, I mean, they're fast. They're the fastest dogs. But man, and when they get into that full stride, I was watching this video, and this thing is just going and going, and then they stopped it and went in slow motion. Just watching it. That's awesome. I love the slow-mo cam. Those are great. And you just see this dog. I mean, it's just like he's in his stride, and he's moving. Yeah, 35, 40 miles an hour. He's just going and trying to catch this little rabbit. So. But a he-goat also. You know, if you're into animal husbandry, you might want to look up some goats on there, you know, some argyles or something like that. They're kind of interesting creatures to look at. But they're not to be trifled with. They're not to be trifled with. You don't turn your back on a goat. Anybody know it before? Lisa, you know what I'm talking about? You've seen a few goats? Yeah. You don't turn your back on, do you? No,
yeah.
You don't. Because, man, they...
you'll never...
if you survive.
Yeah,
you know.
Oh,
they
do. Goats are cute.
Yeah, they're cute. Yeah.
We used to get bit at Old McDonald's Farm.
Old McDonald's Farm, yeah, Mount's Berry Farm.
You're doing Old McDonald's?
It makes up for some good tacos.
Yeah, they'll only butt her once. That's it. They're going to be, you're going to be living in a taco shell.
A burrito.
A burrito.
A burrito.
And a king against whom there is no rising up. I think, in my mind, I think of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, I mean, the description that Daniel gave to his grandson, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Now, there was a king. You know, whom he would he set up and whom he would he slew. He answered to nobody. And you didn't get in this guy's face because he'd tear you limb for limb. I mean, that's what his executive incentive program was. You know, I'm going to tear you. If you don't get this done, I'm going to tear you limb from limb and I'm going to make your houses a dung heap. You know, and so it was a great little motivator. You know, so he was able to get a lot done. But, you know, he just didn't rise up against him. So saying all of that, he says, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Look at creation. There is consequences to your actions. And if you despise the Lord and the things that he has set up, there's going to be hell to pay. I mean, this is not just some, quaint little club that we belong to. This is serious, folks. I mean, this is something that, people's eternal their eternal souls are on the line here. And if we don't take this seriously, people, they're gonna spend eternity in hell. Now, the Lord has called who he has called. I get this, okay? But we receive rewards in our body for being, in our lives for being faithful to do what we know to do is right. So if there's a situation where we know that we should do something and we don't do it, then rewards are going to be lost. And that's something that we really need to consider, because we don't know what's on the other side. We have a glimpse. We know that we're going to be with the Lord and we're going to be in eternity. And there's not going to be any more sorrow. There's not going to be any more pain. But you know what? There are going to be ranks. And we are going to be judged in the Bema Seat of Christ for the things done in the body. And we're going to be receiving rewards for those things. And we want to be pleasing unto the Lord. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Because if we're faithful here, our joy will be full. That's what Jesus says. I have come so that your joy will be full. You'll be joyful, full of joy, so that when you see the Lord, you're not going to be going, oh man, I wish I would have. You're going to say, I did everything that you had bid me do, Lord. I was a faithful servant. I didn't hold anything back. I didn't let anything stand in my way of the things that you wanted me to do. And so we will hear those things and we'll hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So if you have done foolishly in lifting up yourselves, saying, oh, what a good boy I am, and I can really slack off today, I don't really need to, I don't need to be too big a witness today, I can just kind of, man, I'll tell you what, I pray every time I get in the car. I got it, because I know if I don't, even if I do, it's still, it was like one day just, it was like one after another, it was like I'd get away from one idiot and another one. Two more would take its place. I'm thinking, what am I fighting? Nitra here? Come on. Are we driving the same roads here, folks? Or can I get an amen or something going on here? But, there are days when the Lord just protects me. He protects my heart to where he didn't take away the irritants. They're still there. It just doesn't affect me as much. And I'm thinking, wow, this is great. Because I'm centered on him. I've yielded myself to him. And his spirit has allowed me to be calm. Where I'm starting to get upset. Okay, wait a minute. What is it that I'm supposed to be doing? I'm supposed to be calling upon the Lord. I'm supposed to be being filled with his peace. And if I don't have the peace, then I got to get that peace. I got to pray that the Spirit would be poured out upon me. I got to pray for that kind of stuff. Now, sometimes you just the stupidity just overwhelms. You just get... But
there is victory. There can be victory. Because in verse 33 says, surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter. Now, I've never been on a farm. I've never seen it. I watch Little House on the Prairie. I've seen them out there doing the churning thing. I don't know how it works. I don't care how it works. It says, if you do it, it's going to bring forth butter. Okay? And so the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. Okay? So you take somebody by the nose and you wring their nose, it's going to make it bleed. You know, I mean, I get bloody nose every now and again, but nobody wringing my nose. But so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Talking about, in our political thing today, I mean, you look at social media and somebody's posting something, derogatory about this candidate, derogatory about that candidate. Why, and it's just like stirring up strife. That's what it's doing. But where is the strife being stirred up? It's in you.
She keeps kicking me. Oh, sorry.
Do I have to separate you two?
Actually, my foot was just there. She kicked me.
Wait, I'm going to strike that from the record. So, there's a lot of folks that I've had to, I had to hide them. I can't. If they're going to post that kind of stuff, I don't want to be party to it. The whole aspect of the groups nowadays. They're so outraged and they go to the extremes to where they become the very thing that they hate. The people that they hate racism, but they become racist, and it's like, wait a minute, you're doing the very same thing that you hate. What's going on here? And it doesn't just lie with that. It's the one thing or another. I was watching on the news before we came tonight, and where the abortion issue, it's before the Supreme Court again, and they've got one on this side. They're face to face, and they're just shouting down. They're not listening. They're shouting down. We have a right. You don't have a right. And it's just like, and you look, and it's just strife. What are you guys doing out there anyway? They're not listening to you. They're in there making a decision, but it has gotten to the point where we have our right to do so. And as believers, I got to tell you that we've given up our rights to the things in this world. We don't belong in this world. This world is not our home. It'd be like us going over to Greece or something and saying, we want to inflict our political views on you. Well, you don't even live here. Well, they're not going to listen to you. It's not like you're in the United States where anybody and everybody can come over and criticize and get their way. But, you go over to another country and try to inflict your views. And I say inflict purposely because that's exactly what it is. We have our ways of setting things up and the way things are dealing with things. And you're going to come in here and try to mess that up. We're not going to have it. Okay? And so you boot it out. But, to just do strife for strife's sake. And that's what it seems like. People thrive on that. It's like they can't go a day without being outraged at something. Here's a list of things that are outraged. I've got a list, and it's a running list. You just put your name on there, and you can be part of that list too. But, the Lord gives us peace. And that's what we really need to look for in our life, is the peace that passes all understanding. Because this world is not our home. Our home is yonder. In the sweet by and by, as the song says. We don't sing it, but remember that song? In the sweet... No, yeah, I won't destroy it by doing it. But that's where our heart is, in the sweet by and by, where the Lord is. That's where our heart is. And that's where we need to cease from strife. Heavenly Father, we are so in awe of your creation and the instruction in the creation, for giving us a sound mind because we believe in you, to be able to see... Look at the creation and see the wisdom that you have set forth there. Oh Lord, there's just so much that we can look at and be in awe of, but nothing more important than your word. Without your word, Lord, we can understand nothing of the holy. We can know nothing about what things to stay away from. So Lord, I thank you for your spirit that leads us into the word, that brings us out on a Wednesday night and Lord, just to look into the things of your word. I pray, Father, that we would be instructed, that we would just love you completely over and above anything that this world has to offer. Lord, we are so thankful, and we want to be faithful witnesses to you. In Jesus' name.